Good morning. Still morning. Some people call these ties. I call them glass cleaners. They're good. They're good for something there. As I said last week over there up north, I said glad to be back to the second home when I was there. I said this morning, the Lord is quickly making this our home. And we're glad to be back. Your Bible should be naturally falling open to John chapter 15, electronic Bibles, maybe your hard copy Bibles. We'll be looking at John chapter 15. We continue our study in the Gospel of John. You'll see my friend up there on the screen. I couldn't help him. He happened to be there from one of my last messages, and he's a familiar old face. Thank you, Frank. Someone said, is that your message? Yeah, doesn't it look like me? Turn the button on, and I'm clicking, and no. Did it just catch up? Okay, now we're good. Oh, now it's everywhere. Okay. So continue our study in the Gospel of John. If you turn there to John chapter 15, I just want to remind us of a promise Jesus had made. He said this, I have come that they may have life. You may have it more abundantly. And this was a promise that Jesus gave. It's really a gospel invitation. How many here know the gospel outline that we like to teach? Here, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right. I'm going to ask Michelle, which part of the gospel outline is that verse? Do you remember? That's the reference. Yeah, do you know which part of the outline that is? Not right now? Okay, I put her on the spot. Peter. That's right. Offer made. Offer is made. Very good. Get bonus points for knowing that. Good. Offer is made. This is the offer that Jesus makes. They might have abundant life. And the question there is, are you enjoying abundant life? It should be abundant, fruitful, and joyful. What kind of life are you experiencing? Is it an absence of joy, of fruit, of happiness? Is it feeling alone and lonely, barren, and unfruitful? So you have to ask yourself, this was 5 chapters ago in John chapter 10, and years ago for many of us. If you're not experienced this, what went wrong? What is wrong? And has Jesus failed? Years ago, an old, young, eager disciple went up to an old preacher and said, Gene, shouldn't it just be called the normal Christian life? Why do you keep calling it the abundant Christian life? And he said, yeah, Charlie, that's true. It is the normal, should be in the normal Christian life. But many believers aren't experiencing it. Not experiencing it. So we want to see in today's passage that Jesus promises a way to that abundant, joyful life. The title for the message, to be consistent from last week to this week, is the open secret to living the Christian life, abiding. And Jesus promises an abundant, joyful life. And similar to last week, well, I think it was Dave Westwood who was here, spoke about peace, right? Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world gives you a shallow, a hollow, a temperamental peace dependent upon circumstances. In the same way, this joy that we're talking about is Jesus' joy. It's not dependent upon circumstances, not dependent upon anything else, because it comes from him. Matter of fact, it flies in the face of circumstances because of who he is. We're going to be looking at John 15, just to give the context. John 13, remember, Jesus started by washing the disciples' feet. Peter didn't want his feet washed, right? But Jesus washed all their feet and set an example for them. But there's also some disturbing things in John chapter 13 in that Jesus foretold of Judas's betrayal and also of Peter's denial of the Lord. Then 14, he said, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he's telling them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that they can have peace in that. That he's going away, but it's okay. He's going to come back and receive them to himself. And in the meantime, he's sending the Holy Spirit to comfort them and to teach them and to remind them of all things. So as you see here in John 14, 29, he says this, and now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I appreciate that about the Lord. He tells us the things that we need to know when we need to know it. And if we need to know things ahead of time, he lets us know what's going to happen. Because if we knew all that's going to happen in the future, we probably wouldn't want to step outside the door. He tells us the things we need to know so that we might believe. He says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He's talking about Satan, having possessed Judas, is now coming. Jesus says, he has nothing in me. There's not much more to talk about. Verse 31, but that the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And it's interesting because he says this at the end of chapter 14, and at the beginning of chapter 18, it says, having said these things, they went out. Now, that's chapters 15, 16, and 17, and it seems like they haven't left the upper room, right? I know, and I mean this in a good way, when my relatives come to visit, they say, okay, we're going to leave. That's like a 20-minute process, right? Of hugs and goodbyes and, oh, you forgot this and you got to do that, right? So it's not surprising to me that this leaving takes three chapters. It's also not surprising to me that John records all these things because everyone else might have been doing something else. John's right there with Jesus. And I picture Jesus, and this might have been from one of the movies that are out there, presentations that are out there about the life of Christ. I picture Jesus on a patio, or some of us might know a lanai from Hawaii. It's an open outward viewpoint, right? And everyone's getting ready to go, and Jesus is out on the lanai there, the patio, and looking out. And what is he seeing? He's probably seeing vineyards, right? And that's where I see this context being, as they're getting ready to go. Jesus is still talking. John, of course, is right there next to him, like he normally is. And that sets the stage of where we're at here. Jesus says this in John 15, beginning of verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We see here in the first verse here, Jesus says, I don't know if I have control anymore, guys. I am the true vine. There's been seven times this is the seventh time when Jesus says the I am statement. Remember he said, I am the door. I am the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. This is the seventh time and the final time Jesus uses that I am statement and he qualifies it with something. But there's seven other times that Jesus doesn't qualify it where he says, before Abraham was, I am. And I teach this Emmaus Road class that we'll probably be doing here relatively soon. And you learn from the Old Testament, when God says, I am, what does that mean? It means he is the self-existent one. He is the one who just exists and has all power. He doesn't need anything. He has always just existed. He has that amount of power. That is the eternality of God. And Jesus is claiming to be the same. It was so clear that when he said it in front of the religious leaders, they pick up stones to stone him. He says, for what good work do you stone me? No, for you being a man, make yourself God. And to this day, many people who oppose true Christianity say, you try to make man into a God. And they don't realize, no, it's the other way around. We have a God so loving, he would be a man, he would be God, and care enough for us to become a man to save us. He says, my father is the vine dresser. It's actually a very humble title. It just means farmer. It means hired hand. And they're doing an assessment here of grapevines. Now, I just did a little bit of digging. If there's anyone here with a decent green thumb, I'm probably going to not add much more to your understanding of grapevines. But I thought I'd at least review for you, how do you handle grapevines so we get kind of that context? So we're going to show those, that process. What you have first is you have, I got this from a website called Wine Folly. I don't even like wine, actually. So there's no law against it, but I'm not trying to stumble anybody. I hope I don't stumble anybody by that. But it was a great illustration, so I borrowed it from there. And so this is what it looks like. Grapevines look kind of scraggly in the winter. They just kind of look like sticks, right? You know, there's not much to them. When you drive by them, you can barely even notice them. And you have all these, the main vine is that trunk, and then the primary horizontal limbs. That would be what you would call the vine. And the branches are the ones that go vertical from those horizontal limbs. What you have to do is you have to prune those branches off. And from my study, and I could be wrong, but from my preliminary study, what I saw is that you can't get fruit unless you prune. When you said, wow, those are good grapes. Why would you prune those branches that gave good grapes last year? They won't give you grapes next year. You have to prune. And some of the close-ups I saw, as soon as you prune right there in those little nubs, you can already see the next shoot trying to get out. So that's the pruning, the winter pruning. And right from there, you start to see the little buds starting to spring out. Okay? From there comes the green shoots as you progress through the spring and early spring. And then from there, you get the flowering. And grape flowers are really interesting, not really huge and beautiful, but they come in just a whole, it's not like one flower here, one flower there, just a whole, lack of better expression, bunch of them. Right? They're all right next to each other. Okay? Makes sense, the way we're going with it. From those flowers, you get the grapes. In the summer, you see those green grapes get a little bit darker as the summer ripening starts to happen. And from there, in the fall, you get what you're looking for right there, ripe grapes. Okay? Then late fall, there's a possible late harvest. You see the leaves start to turn. And then where do you end up? Back at the winter dormancy. Okay? That's your tour of grapevines for the context here. Jesus says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And that concept in me is very important. Jesus says, every branch in me, I really appreciate studying for this passage. It really locked down for me what this context is talking about. This is talking about believers. Okay, without a doubt, it's talking about believers. That concept of being in me, in Christ, that's your key, really, to the New Testament. Okay, that's when you know he's talking about believers. Okay, and he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that word takes away, you'll see it in some of your Bibles. I have a little reference there in the word take away. It could be two different definitions. It could be he lifts up, right? You could imagine that branch that was kind of hanging down. Usually behind these branches that are going straight up, there's a trellis, wires where you like hook the branches and the branches will have these little Ringlets that want to grab a hold of things, the true kind of vine concept of grabbing a hold of something. So if the branch is hanging down, he lifts it up if it doesn't bear fruit. Or it could be the other definition, which is if it doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. Stop bearing fruit. But if it bears fruit, what does he say he does? He prunes it. So it'll bear more fruit. Right? Like I said, that's my study. It says you won't get fruit out of that branch the second year without trimming it way towards the bottom there. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remember back in John 13 where he was talking to the disciples? He's washing all of their feet and he says, you're clean, but not all of you. Because he knew Judas was still there and Judas was going to betray him. But what does he say here? You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He's talking to believers. Okay, it's without a doubt there. I thought it would be good just to take a second. Think about that time where he made you clean. Do you remember that? I remember it like it was yesterday. I despised God. I can't even say I openly, outwardly hated God. I just wanted nothing to do with him. I despised God in that way. I knew he was there. I knew he had claims in my life, but I didn't want to give him any play in my life. Kept him at a distance till finally he broke me. He showed me my sin, or as much as I could handle at the time. And I looked at that person, I thought, that person's going to hell. You know, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. So as soon as you realize who God really is and who you really are to the greatest extent that you can at the time, you get a wisening fear of God. And then what happens? You see him on the cross, and you see him saying, it is finished, and it's done. He pays for every single one of your sins, and you're clean. I mean, it's just amazing. Yeah, Jesus died for all mankind. No, Jesus died for me. For God so loved the world? No, for God so loved Charlie that he gave his only begotten son. That when Charlie believes on him, Charlie will have everlasting life and not come into judgment. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You're clean every way. I love this passage in Colossians as well. And you, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, our rap sheet that was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. In the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I've been happy all the day. I don't know why that makes me cry, but it does. But it's tears of joy. Tears of joy. Now, what do you have? You have a spirit of adoption. Instead of a judge who should rightly send you to hell, and rightly send me to hell, I have a father. I have a friend of mine who grew up in a kibbutz in Israel. He's got a heavy Israeli accent. I met his parents for the first time. Mom and dad are from like Canada and the U.S., and they have no accent at all, which was surprising to me when I first met them. And has a heavy Israeli accent. You know what he calls his dad and what his own children call him? He calls him Abba. Abba. He doesn't call him daddy. He doesn't call him papa. He calls him Abba. You have the spirit of adoption by where you can cry, Abba, Father. You can call God, Daddy. And it's amazing. From judge, jury, executioner, to daddy. That's the cross. That's the Lord Jesus, what he's done for you. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of the message kind of isn't for you. You need to be born again. You need to be saved and come into this relationship to really understand the rest of this passage. And I beg you, please come to the Lord. Receive him and come to that incredible relationship. So what does he say there after verse 3? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. What does he say next? Abide in me. That's that open secret to the abundant Christian life, to abide. It's pretty easy when you're a preacher or a teacher, when you find the same word repeated 11 times in the last 8 verses of this passage. You kind of get a theme there. It's abide. What does abide mean? Well, I'm going to get a little bit technical on you here. I wish Kirk was here. I know that his mother-in-law wasn't feeling well, so he had to leave. So I was going to ask him some technical Greek aspects to this because the word Greek is meno, and I don't speak ancient Koine Greek, so I don't know if that's a meno or a meno, or I don't know if anyone here wants to say something authoritative about that. But what does it mean? It simply means this. It means to remain, to continue, to stay. Okay? And I have it's kind of technical in a sense, and it comes from the Greek, but it works for me as an application definition. It's kind of a working definition I like to go with. So just hang with me. I know it's a little technical. Just hold on with me, and let's take a look at it, okay? For me, the word abide, me no, means what? It means me, no. Okay? You got that? Me no means me, no. I'm not going to go off and do my own thing. I'm not going to wander off on my own schedule, my own concerns, my own fears, my own thoughts. I'm going to stay here. He's called me into a wonderful relationship with himself. I'm going to abide. I'm going to remain. One brother called it a staycation. I'm going to stay right here with Jesus. When you accepted Christ, you said, you know what? I want to be with him forever. Well, good. That forever should start today. I think we get a reset every morning. I think I call sleep neutral, generally speaking. His mercies are new every morning. You've got that choice right then and there to say, you know what? I want to be with the Lord today. I want to stay with him today. Okay, I'm going to try something. Unfortunately, this time I didn't get any volunteers ahead of time. Some of my volunteers, it just didn't work out. So I'm going to call up some impromptu volunteers. Can I get you guys to help come up here and volunteer for me in the front row? Brian, come up here and do me a favor. I'm going to illustrate or try to illustrate what the Lord's talking to us about here. And Brian, if you could stay probably down here right on the first step, just hold that straight up like that. So Brian is the main part of the trunk there. And then Alan, if you could come up here. You need to lower that a little bit, Brian, so we can see your lovely face. And Alan, why don't you stand next to him there? And you're going to be coming off this way, right there. And then you are that way. Okay? And then Sanjay, if you could come up here. And if you can go off the other side here, did anybody notice on those vines? You ever notice the overall general shape of each one of those vines? In a T or kind of like a cross. Always thought that was interesting. Okay, so you have the main kind of trunk and main limbs, correct? Okay, does anybody have an extra hand there? I'm going to volunteer you, Sanjay. This is the branch. You got to kind of hold it in here in the middle so it's not too floppy. Okay, maybe more middle. I'll let you manage that. Okay, so we have a vine, right? And then we have a branch starting to grow off it. It's even got those little twisty little ivy type trellis type things up at the top. I forget what they're called. And what are we missing? Root. Allie, give me a favor. You up for this? Nope. Peter, why don't you come do it? Be right back here. There's your grapes. Now, Sanjay's going to move a little to his left, and there you go. All right? So there you have it illustrated in front of you. What do you have? You have a vine. You have branches. Let me ask you a question. What's going to happen here if you have this branch decides just to pull up? What's going to happen? It's going to die. What are you going to have? You going to have fruit? It's funny what they said at Hillview. You said raisins. You're going to have raisins if you've had fruit, right? Okay? But if that branch stays in the vine, you will have fruit. You think the branch has to be told, you know what, branch? You really ought to stay in that vine. Right? You don't have to tell it that. It makes all the sense in the world. Because if it doesn't stay in the vine, it's not going to get the nutrients. It needs to abide in the vine. The vine needs to abide in the branches. Why? Because you want to get fruit. Right? All right. Thanks, guys. You'll come back here and put them on the plastic bag, and you can eat the grapes. I'm not sure if they're washed, but you can eat the grapes if you like. Thanks, guys. Should you have to tell a believer to stay in Christ? Okay? Now, let's be clear about this. What do we mean by that? Once you're in Christ, in a relationship with Christ, you're in that relationship forever. We're not talking about that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But what kind of fellowship do you have? What kind of fellowship do you have with Christ? Since the garden's always been a choice, it's been amazing to me. God just wants to walk with you. Are you amazed by that? I mean, it's just incredibly humbled. Why in the world would God want to walk with me? Right? I mean, we talked about that spirit of adoption. And we call out that we're his spirit witnessing with our spirit, that we're the sons of God. I feel like that busted up, hadn't combed his hair in a week, you know, missing two teeth, skinned knees. Yeah, I'm one of the kids, you know. And he wants to walk with me. It's amazing. But we can relate to this. Anyone who's a parent knows this. You have a relationship with your children, and you always love your children. Sometimes you don't like your children because of what they do. I have 5 kids, 16 to 22. We know a little bit about this. We love our kids dearly. We don't always like them. You're going to forever be in heaven with Jesus. But do you want to choose him today? That's the question. Abide. It's a choice to remain in the center of his will, to remain in fellowship with him. It's that staycation. Else it's no. Me? No. I'm going to abide in him. He goes on to say in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's restating, as you make sure we're really clear who's the what. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. He says it 3 reciprocating times. You see that? You abide in me and I abide in you. Abide in me and I abide in you. It's important what he's saying there. He states it positively, and we'll talk more about that later, about bearing much fruit, and he states it negatively. Without him, we can do nothing. Let me ask you a question. This is not a rhetorical question. I'm sorry I'm this participative with the audience who's a little bit sleepy in a nice summer afternoon, but I am a participating type of guy. Can you do nothing without Jesus? Can you do nothing? Rick said I can sin. Can you do nothing without Jesus? No? Here's my problem. I can do plenty without Jesus. How much of it is going to be any good? Right? You know the story of Samson after his haircut? I'm going to go out as other times. What's the rest of the verse say? Not knowing that the Lord had departed from him. You see, I can do plenty without Jesus. Use the grammar, but ain't none of it good. Right? Without me, you can do nothing of any good. He goes on to say, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. Again, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. He's still talking about believers. But wait, Charlie, he's talking about fire. Yeah, there's judgment. You know where judgment starts? It starts at the house of God. Doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation, but one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I gave you a gift. What'd you do with it? And he's going to ask. Every true believer here has a gift. And he wants to talk to you about it. I've had reviews with my managers at work. I think it's going to be a little more intense than that. Now, he loves you. You're his child. But you're also his servant. He's given you a gift. And he wants to talk to you about it. So if you don't bear fruit, since you're cast out as a branch, as a believer, cast out, you mean I'm going to hell? No. What good are you? What good are you to the church, and what good are you to other people? Can you think of someone more miserable than a believer out of fellowship with their Savior? I mean, that stinks. You are created and recreated for Him, and to not walk in fellowship with Him? It's terrible. It's an awful life. But do we have any examples of that? Well, unfortunately, we got too many. You look at David. To this day, a Muslim will say, this is your God, a man after God's own heart? This is his example? David, who did what? Committed adultery, and then what? Murder as a believer. What sin can a believer commit? What sin can a believer commit? Yeah, you might get theological and say maybe not the sin of sinning against the Holy Spirit, which you can never be saved from, and be theologically correct, but basically it's all of them. Essentially, it's all of them. What kind of Christian life do you want to have? Look at what David did. You look at Lot. Lot is trying to entertain angels and his friends. He says, my brethren. Ooh. He called the people in Sodom his brethren. Okay? He says, don't do such a thing, as these Sodomites wanted to sodomize these angels. And Lot offers his virgin daughters instead. Not a high point. Peter calls Lot, righteous Lot. It was not a high point for Lot. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. I think they're believers. I think we'll see them in heaven. They lied at the beginning of the church. God says, whoa, no, no. That's not how we're starting the church, with hypocrisy. And he took them out. What does he say to the Corinthians? And some of you are sick and some sleep, taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, Paul talks about. He says, who concerning the faith has suffered shipwreck. Are they believers? I don't know. All I know is that they were once there. Concerning the faith, they've suffered shipwreck. But I can't tell the difference. I'm so glad that Jesus says to the angels, here's the wheat and tares, don't touch them, angels. I'll take care of it later. You can't tell the difference. He can tell the difference between the sheep and the goats, not us. But what kind of believer are you going to be? That's what this passage is talking about. Cast out as a branch that is withered. Not going to hell, but coming to the judgment seat of Christ and watching all that burn up in smoke. Are you going to be an abiding, fruitful, and have an abundant life? Your choice. It's my choice. It's our choice every day. Verse 7, he says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. See, there's the key to the abiding. He says, does my words abide in you? Does the word of Jesus have a place in your heart on a daily basis? It was interesting to me in preparing for this message. I gave this message last week at Hillview. I always appreciate the fact you guys get it second, because hopefully you get it better now that it's been practiced a little bit. And what does God give me? For my quiet time this morning, not just for me, but for y'all. He says, catch the little foxes that spoil the vines. That spoil the vines, because our vines have tender grapes. That's the quiet time he gives me for this morning. I have a random quiet time book that I use. It's by Spurgeon. Where did the timing from that verse, which he also talks about another verse in this passage, how did that line up with the fact that I'm preaching on this today with y'all? That's the Lord. What does he say in that devotional, that concept? Our vines have tender grapes, and the foxes spoil the vines. It's the little things. The little foxes spoil the vines. The sin that you're struggling with that's keeping you from the Lord, it might seem like a little thing to you. You know what? There's no little sin with God. It's all bad. It all drags to hell. It all ruins believers. So I'm not sure exactly. I'm looking forward in my own life. Starting to get some ideas. I'm not sure exactly in your guys' life why the Lord gave me that verse this morning before this message. But don't just think of the big ones. What is there in your life that's keeping you from following the Lord? Might seem little to you. I tell you, there's some little things in my wife's life that mean a lot to her. And when I honor her by keeping that little thing in mind, it means something. And vice versa, I appreciate you when she does little things for me. Why? It shows me that she loves me. Adam and Eve, that's all God wanted, to walk in the garden and to have them choose him. And they choose Satan instead. And God's been giving promises ever since that garden. He says, are you going to walk? Are you going to abide in my words? Are you going to stay in my words? I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a promise of God. Other promises of God. You don't have to fear. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who dies in me, he believes me, will never die. I think COVID has been a challenge for all of us. I think I've seen cracks in the believers in COVID. I think I've seen it in both ways. Oh, I trust the Lord. He saved me from hell. I have to fear death. Well, COVID, you mean I might die? Right? And then we get a little bit fearful. And on the other side, are we trusting the Lord and his promises and abiding in his word? Are we being patient and understanding and loving, showing brotherly kindness to those who are fearful? You see, we can fall off both sides of that, can't we? Are you abiding in my word? I love this passage here in James chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, hupomone, and abiding under. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That idea of patience, hupomone, it's a similar root to the meno of biting we talked about before. And I always pictured it like this. You can blame your spouse. You can blame your siblings, your parents, or your coworkers, or whoever else you want to blame. But God has allowed that pressure to happen in your life. He's putting that pressure down. What happens to you when you feel that pressure? You want to wiggle, don't you? You want to wiggle out from underneath that pressure. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. Pain there. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I don't like that. Or the attraction of pleasure is more attractive to you. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. What's he saying? I think of this next passage here in Peter. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to test our faith. He wants to put pressure on it, and he wants to see it come out like gold. Okay? And I think sometimes it puts pressure on. We crack a little bit. We have to see who we really are and deal with it. One last passage. We were finishing up our small group as I was involved in up there in Hillview in 2 Peter 1:11. I think just falls right along with this. If you want an abundant life where you're never going to stumble, Charlie, do you believe in perfectionism? No, but you're going to see it says you never have to stumble in this passage. An abundant life, a fruitful life, a non-barren life, you need to abide. But that abiding is not passive, it's active. You are adding things in that abiding, not just sitting around. 2 Peter 1:1-11, I'll pick it up here on the fourth line. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will what? You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, it's an active, additive faith. You add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? You're taking, well, first of all, you start with faith, and Jesus is the source of life, and you're trusting him. And then virtue is what? It's living out those principles he's teaching you, okay, in your everyday life, that your life is consistent with the life of Jesus and what he's showing you. And with that virtue, you get knowledge. Now you're starting to get this practical knowledge of who the Lord is in your everyday life. You're seeing him move in your life. You're seeing him being an active part of your life, and he's changing your life. You get that knowledge of him you've never had before. And within that, you get self-control, because it's not going to be easy. You have to discipline yourself to not let the distractions get in, but to stay focused on that life of consistency. And then perseverance. Don't give up. Be self-controlled and focused, and then keep moving. Keep moving forward. And what are you going to have? You're going to have godliness. You're going to start to see, and people will see in you, you know that person? Reminds me of Jesus. And from there, what's going to happen? You're going to have an effect on the brethren around you. You're going to be taking that gift God's given you. You're going to be walking in the Spirit, and you're going to have an impact on others. And then you end up with what? Love. Love's going to wrap it all around. You're going to have an impact all around you. If you do these things, what? He says it right here. You're never going to stumble. You neither be barren nor unfruitful. These things you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. How would you like to enter into the presence of Jesus like that? Ready to go. Who he is and what he's doing in your life. Verse 8, back to John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Take the gifts he's given you and be fruitful from them. And watch that abundant life that Jesus pours out of you. I had a brother was sharing the other day. I don't know how you do public speaking. I don't know how to do it either, but God's gracious. But each one of us has a separate gift, and God wants us to be fruitful in it. And verse 9 should really startle us. Listen to what Jesus says. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Stop and take that in for a second. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. What? Eternal, deep, committed, fully committed, perfect love of the Father for the Son. We try to wrap our heads and our hearts and our minds around that, what that love must be like for the Father, from the Father for the Son. And at some point, you just gotta kick off your shoes. You know, you're on holy ground. One brother put it this way: our hearts are made to bow and worship when we read such words. It is the same in quality and degree. It is a vast, wide, deep, unmeasurable love that surpasses knowledge and can never be fully comprehended by us. It is a deep where all our thoughts are drowned. You know, that's all God ever wanted. He just wanted a love relationship, to abide in Him, to love Him. A relationship based on love. And that love relationship is always based on a trusting obedience. We show our love by obeying Him. He says this: if you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He said, well, Jesus was perfect. Of course He kept the Father's commandments, and you're missing the point. Every day Jesus woke up and He wanted to be with the Father, and then He wanted to abide in the Father. He consciously was keeping His commandments. It's not law keeping for salvation. It's love keeping because of salvation. Abiding in His love. Out of love. That's all God has ever wanted from us. We do that. What does He promise? He says this in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Think about that. Jesus was rejected by His own family. We're talking about rejection this morning. Rejected by His own family, misunderstood by the vast majority of His audience. Routinely had to correct His selfish disciples, wrongfully accused and prosecuted, given a torturous and untimely death at the age of about 33 years old. And I would say to you, He was the most joyful person that ever lived in the whole earth. And that's what we're here for. He wants to give us His joy. A joy that's not dependent on circumstances, it's dependent on obedience. I was helping one of my kids. You know that expression? No good deed goes. You guys say it wrong too. So did Hillview. There's actually a good way of saying it. I think I've almost forgotten it. I think it's supposed to be no good deed goes unrewarded. That's the way it was originally done, I think. We're so in a broken world and pessimistic, we just say it negatively all the time. No good deed goes unpunished. The poor gal, she was trying to have some friends over, and we have a swimming pool, and she's a gal, and Mom's pool, Mom's rules on what the gals will be wearing there as far as propriety. And my poor little daughter's getting flack from it. And she tries to minister to other people. And I said, you know what, honey? Don't let it bother you. When people are trying to hurt you and you're just trying to help them, I said, just focus on the Lord. What do you feel like when you know you're doing the right thing? As a child, your parents, what do you feel like when you know you're doing the right thing in front of your parents? We were all kids at one point. You feel good, don't you? You got that confidence, like, yeah, that feels good. How about your Heavenly Father? You know you're doing the right thing, right? You have that joy. That was His joy. He always did the things that pleased the Father. No matter what happens, you can always have that His joy of obeying Him, no matter what the circumstances are. So there it is. Are you living the Christian life? Jesus promised it. It's an abundant life. Are you living the abundant Christian life? He gave it to us. He promised it to us. And now we see what the secret is. So are we abiding in Him? If you're not, are you abiding in Him? And it's really that simple. I've tried to blame my wife. I've tried to blame my job, my kids, my neighbors. I'm responsible for my actions. And if I'm abiding in Him and I'm just doing what He wants, it's impeccable joy. Peace that's not compromised. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank You. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for just the reality of knowing You. And Lord, we thank you for saving us and giving us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom, you leave plenty on the table for us to get up and do. Not for our salvation, not even really for you to love us, but for us to abide in your love, to be pleasing to you, to bring joy to your heart as obedient children. Lord, help us do that, to add faith, virtue, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Help us to keep adding those things out of love for you and to simply just remain, to have that staycation with you that you've called us to. Lord, let us not accept the lies of the world or the lies of our own heart, which try to make it more complicated. Help us to abide in you. And Lord, we do. I confess, Lord, we do. We want to bear fruit. We want to bear a lot of fruit. Lord, you say that's how people are going to recognize that we're yours, that we bear a lot of fruit. These 11 busted up disciples turned the world upside down. And Lord, we want to do the same for you, not for our glory, but because, Lord Jesus, you deserve it. And that's why you've given us everything you have, that we bear fruit for you. Lord, you say, if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. Lord, help us today in your precious name. Amen.